Good morning again. It's good to see all of you. I should probably tell you that I have grown to like my name. I don't want to upset my parents. I was actually named after my mom's dad, my grandpa, and one of my cousins. It's a good name. Got me into Greek communities really well. Because it's a Greek name. Anyways, all right. Welcome to part six of our series, Standing Strong. It's based on the story of Daniel, that Old Testament hero of faith who lived some 2,600 years ago. We've been taking a look these past weeks at some of the tests that he and his friends faced, tests that are going to come our way in life too. We've taken a look at how they've dealt with major change in life, how they faced social pressure, how they responded when their beliefs were belittled, how they reacted when they were asked to do the impossible. And then last week we took a look at what did they do when the heat was on in life. And so today we're going to take a look at the test of success. It's not a test that Daniel faced. It's not even a test that his friends faced. But it was a test that the king that Daniel was working for faced, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now you might be sitting there thinking, hang on a minute. I know being pressured to conform is a test. Dealing with suffering is a test. Coping with major change is a test. But success? A test? Well, have you seen success ever ruin anybody? Success is a test. Success can quickly go to someone's head. They get stuck up. It changes their character. They can't handle it. Success has ruined a lot of people. I read a quote from Dr. Ravi Zacharias this week, and he's simply stating a truth that we've all seen play out in life, and that is success is more difficult to handle than failure. Success is as much a test in your life as failure is or as suffering is. In fact, more people are ruined by success than they are by suffering. And you might not think it, but reality does bear this out. When you're suffering, who do you turn to? You turn to God. When you're successful, you may be tempted to turn away from God and even forget Him. For every 9 people who can handle pain, you'll be challenged to find one who can handle prosperity. The success, the praise, it just goes to their heads. And the Bible talks about this in Proverbs 27. It says, a hot furnace tests silver and gold, but people are tested by the praise they receive. You know, every time you get a compliment, it's a test. How are you going to deal with that? Right? Humans are the only mammals that when you pat them on the back, their head inflates. So we want to talk about the danger of pride and arrogance and ego that come from being successful, because it can lead to us forgetting God. And this is just as much of a test as the tough times that we face in life, the adversity that we'll go through in life. And it's one that we often don't understand all that well. So Daniel 4 tells us how King Nebuchadnezzar, who's actually been a key figure in virtually every story we've looked at these past weeks, how he literally lost everything because of his pride, his arrogance, and his ego. So here's a quick recap of what happened. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful and successful man on the planet some 2,600 years ago. His father had been the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was a young general in his dad's army, and he played a pivotal role in defeating the then world power, the Assyrian Empire. And when he came back after defeating this army, he comes home as a conquering general. He is a rock star. And he's done this at a very young age. His dad ultimately dies, and King Nebuchadnezzar succeeds his dad. He becomes the emperor of Babylon. He expands the Babylonian Empire until it becomes the most powerful empire in the world of the day. Everybody feared Nebuchadnezzar. Not only was he a really good general, not only did he run a really good army, but he also was an incredible builder. And history tells us that he built one of the most beautiful cities in the world. He was responsible for building what was called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He built that for his wife. They were one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. Scholars tell us that it was simply magnificent. People wanted to go to Babylon to see the incredible city, but also to see these hanging gardens that he had built for his wife. With all of this power, with all of this success, with all of this adulation, Nebuchadnezzar grew prideful. He got a bit full of himself. And his ego began to inflate. Now, some people have a problem with anger or control or whatever it is their entire lives. He had a problem with pride, with arrogance, his entire life because he had one success after another. The story that we're going to take a look at in Daniel 4 today picks up when he's about 50 years old. So he's in his mid-50s, the king is. He's already well into his leadership as emperor. And one night he has this really disturbing dream. So this is 32 years after that previous dream that we looked at that he couldn't understand, that he called Daniel in to interpret that dream, that week that we took a look at what do you do when God asks you to do the impossible. So it's 32 years later. He has a disturbing dream. King Nebuchadnezzar calls Daniel in once again. He says, I've had another really tough dream. Can you tell me what it means? And Daniel tells him, and he says, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, king, but here's what your dream means. The dream you just had means that God is fed up with your arrogance. He's fed up with your pride, your ego. You would have nothing if it wasn't for God. Everything you've got in this life, God has allowed you to have it. And if God didn't want you to have it, your life would look a lot different. But you've taken all of the credit for yourself. And you should have known better, King Nebuchadnezzar, because you've seen and experienced God's work and his blessing in powerful ways. You've witnessed firsthand numerous miracles. Remember when you tossed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the blazing furnace and they were saved from the fire? You saw that miracle. You even proclaimed at the end of that there is only one true God. You made this public declaration that God is God and that you're not, but then you forgot that. You didn't follow up on that public commitment. And for the last 3 decades, you haven't been living for God. You've made it all about yourself. You've been serving yourself. And so, King, your time is about up. Because God has given you all of these chances. Because you haven't humbled yourself, you haven't depended on God, God is going to remove you as king of the greatest empire in the world for a season of time. And he says, not only are you going to lose your kingdom, but you're going to lose your mind. You're going to lose touch with reality. You're going to go insane. You're going to be kicked out of the palace, and you're going to live like an animal. And then Daniel pauses and says this, there is some good news in this, O king. And that's you can avoid it all. You don't have to go through this humiliating experience if you will humble yourself. If you will listen to God and start honoring him and making it about him and not about you, you can avoid the fall. Unfortunately, the king did nothing about this. He dismissed Daniel's words and went merrily on his way. He continued to make his life all about himself. He procrastinated doing the right thing. He did nothing to humble himself, and he forgot the whole incident. And so he failed the test of success. He lost everything that his father and that he had worked for. The most powerful and influential man in the world ended up being homeless and mindless out on the streets and outskirts of Babylon. So here it is. Whatever level of success you achieve in your life, God will test you. At one time or another, God will test you with your success. If you pass the test, you'll get more. If you don't, you won't. And so this morning, I'd like us to wrestle with 3 questions. What gets people into trouble when they start succeeding in life? I mean, we see successful people fall all the time, whether they've had financial success, relational success, social success, spiritual success. We see them fall all the time. What causes people to get into trouble when they succeed? Secondly, what are the steps to recover? If you failed, how can you recover? And thirdly, what are the things that I need to remember about God that will stabilize me, whether I'm succeeding or suffering? So let's start by taking a look at what gets us into trouble when we're successful. There are 3 things that the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 4, 3 causes of Nebuchadnezzar's fall and breakdown. You might want to make a note of these. There's a spot in your worship folder for that. So here's the trouble with success. Verse 4 says this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. So the trouble with success is that it makes us comfortable and complacent. This is what happens to us. When things are going really, really good, we get really comfortable and we get really complacent. Let me ask you this. Do you pray more when you're in pain or when you're experiencing pleasure? There's a good chance you're probably praying more when you're in pain. God, I need your help right now. I need you to intervene on the situation. Would you assist me? When things are going great, you're likely not thinking about God as much as you are when you're in pain. You're not attending to what God is wanting to say to you. You're not giving him your attention. So success, pleasure, it can pull us away from God. It's in the good times when self-reliance and self-satisfaction and pride creep in that we forget God. Listen to how verse 30 up on the screen is peppered with Nebuchadnezzar's ego. It says, as he looked out across the city, and it was quite a magnificent city that he had built, he said, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. Isn't that just dripping with humility? This is the problem right here. Success went to his head. He got prideful. He got arrogant. Right? We've come to understand in life that we need to be humble or we'll stumble. Nebuchadnezzar thought it was all about himself. And throughout the Bible, we're warned constantly about the dangers of pride. Pride leads to sin, no matter what the sin is, right? The Bible tells us we're supposed to forgive people, but we think we can do better or that we know better. So we don't forgive the person who needs to be forgiven, and we end up in a prison of our own making, and we wonder why we're miserable. Or God tells us very clearly in his word, don't gossip. But I think I know better than God, so I will indiscriminately share information with others, knowing I'm not a part of the problem or I'm a part of the solution. I'm just gonna give these little morsels of fun to others. And we hurt ourselves. Or I know what God says about sex or money, but we still do our own thing. Pride is at the root of every other sin, because it says, I know better than God. I'm gonna run point on this one, I got it covered, God. And we don't listen to what he says. God hates pride more than anything else in life. The Bible tells us time and time again that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And Nebuchadnezzar needed to pack his bags for his ego trip because it would ultimately cause him to crash and burn. Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests those who are proud. Truly they will not go unpunished. Right? There are many, many verses in the Bible that talk about how God resists the proud, how he gives grace to the humble. Grace is the power that we need to change, that we need to change something in our life. So success can make us comfortable and complacent. Second thing King Nebuchadnezzar teaches us about the trouble of success is that we don't pay attention to the warning signs. When we're successful, when things are going good, it's easy for us to get caught up in the success, and we ignore the warning signs that God gives us. Right? In every success are the seeds of our own destruction. And we don't see the signs because our pride blinds us. And God clearly warned Nebuchadnezzar. Think about that. God in his grace warned him. I mean, he could have just summarily removed him from office. But he cared enough about the king to warn him and to say, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm giving you a chance here. And he gives him a dream. He brings Daniel into interpret. And Daniel says, this is going to happen, but you can avoid it if you just humble yourself. Honor God. So God gives us warning signs in advance. He tells King Nebuchadnezzar, you're about to lose your kingdom, you're about to lose your sanity. So what are some of the warning signs for us that maybe success has gotten to our head? Maybe it's relational conflict that continues to escalate in your home. It's a sign that you're on the wrong track, potentially. Maybe the level of chaos in your home is a warning sign. Your life is disorganized and you can't seem to get anything on track because you're just going after one success. Boom, boom, boom. Maybe it's confusion. You don't know what you're supposed to do right now. And you're feeling like you're disconnected from God and his purposes for you. Maybe you feel like you're doing everything in your own strength, that it's got to be about you. You're going out there and you're doing more. Maybe that persistent temptation that you're dealing with is a warning sign. God will be warning you. He warned Nebuchadnezzar. He says, you're going to lose it all. You're successful. You're the most powerful and influential guy in the world, but you're going to lose it all if you don't change your ways. And Daniel tells the king that he needs to do two things. Look at verse 27 there. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. So Daniel's one of his trusted advisors, and he humbly tells him, stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. So Daniel basically tells the king to do two things. He says, repent. Have a change of mind. Stop sinning. Turn your life around. Have a change of mind. Have a change of your attitude and your thinking. Come to a new understanding that it's not all about you. It's about me. And then he says, humble yourself and go and serve the poor. Why would Daniel tell him, the most powerful man in the world, to go serve the poor? Well, if he's going out and he's serving those who are the least in his kingdom, he's going to be taking the focus off of himself. And he's going to be thinking about meeting the needs of those who are desperate. And it's going to help him also stay in touch with reality. Not everybody has it as good as him. We forget how blessed we are. Instead of being thankful for what we have, we focus on what we don't have, or we zero in on what we want, and we walk around with this entitlement mentality, kind of like, the world owes it to me. I'm owed this. I kind of deserve this. You hear a lot of that in our society. But when you serve the poor, it keeps you in touch with reality. So this is the warning that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. And what does he do? He just dismisses it. He just ignores it. And the third thing that happens is, even though we've heard the warning signs, we put off doing what we know is right. And this is the third reason Nebuchadnezzar fell, and it could be the reason that you fall in your success if you don't heed the warning. You put off doing what you know is right. You procrastinate. You postpone. You might dawdle on something. You might delay. And take a look at verse 28. It says there, 12 months later. 12 months later, after Daniel has this meeting with King Nebuchadnezzar, what has the king been doing for a year? And God says, you're about to lose your kingdom. You're about to lose your mind if you don't change. What in the world is he doing? Why is he procrastinating and delaying? Why is he not changing anything in his life? Let me ask you this. If God tonight warned you in a dream that you were going to lose everything that you had worked for because you become a little bit too big for your britches, you're going to lose everything if you don't change, would you wait 12 months? Give me some time to think about that. Really? God does warn us, and the truth is, he has warned us. He's warned us through his word. And he's told us time and again, if you do the things I want you to do, I will bless you. If you don't, your life is going to become difficult. You're going to injure yourself time and again. Things will not go the way you want them to go. So we put off doing what we know is the right thing to do. Nebuchadnezzar knew what to do. If you take a look at verse 28 to 33 in your Bibles or in your tablets, I'll just summarize them. It says, 12 months later, because he hadn't done anything, all of what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed did actually happen to him. He lost it all. All right, and then there's this beautiful scene that's painted here, but so tragic. It says he was taking a walk out on the flat roof of his royal palace in Babylon, and as he looked out across the city, and it would have been an absolutely brilliant skyline that he was looking at, he boasted to himself. He's talking to himself. You can just picture him saying to himself, dude, you are the man. You are the big kahuna, right? You are number one. Everybody wants to be you. And as the words, the Bible tells us, as the words are still on his lips, a voice came from heaven and it said, this is what God decrees for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your power is being taken away and you are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You'll be deposed from the palace, ostracized by everyone, forced to live with the wild animals. And immediately it all happened. He lost his kingdom. He lost his mind. He literally went insane. And history confirms this. There was a period of time, we don't actually know for how long, he lost his mind, he lost his kingdom. It tells us in the Bible that God said that he was going to lose it for seven periods. Some scholars think it was seven seasons, so a little less than 2 years. Other scholars think it would have meant 7 years, which would have been a little bit of a longer time, obviously. But it was a good chunk of time. It wasn't like 2 weeks or 2 months. It was public. It was embarrassing. I mean, imagine going from being the most powerful man in the world to acting like an animal in the outskirts of the city. It was humbling. It was humiliating. But God in his grace has mercy on Nebuchadnezzar. And after this period of humiliation, whether it was a little less than 2 years or 7 years or however long, we don't know. But God restores his mind. And this is the road to recovery that King Nebuchadnezzar took. He did three things. And if it ever happens to you that success gets to your head and you fall and you need to walk a road of recovery, here are the things that he did, the things that you can do to get back on track. Verse 34 tells us this. After this time had passed, after this time where he's lost his mind had passed, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, right? So he's giving his testimony. He's sharing his story here. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanity returned. The first thing that he did is he looked up to God. Literally, it says in the Hebrew, he lifted his eyes to heaven. This was his first step to the road, on the road to recovery. Do you need to take this first step today? Maybe you're in a heap of trouble right now. You feel like your life is heading south. You're looking to other people or to other things to solve your problems. Have you looked up to God? Have you refocused on him? So Nebuchadnezzar teaches us, number one, to look up. And then he tells us, the scripture tells us that he woke up. We need to wake up as a second step to God's greatness and start worshiping. When you focus on God's greatness, it's called worship. We need to wake up to God's greatness and we start worshiping. We take the focus off of ourselves, off of our problem, and we put it back on God. How do you do that? It means spending time with God every day. You listen to him as you read his word. You speak with him in prayer. You develop that habit of having a quiet time alone with him every day. You listen to what he says to you as he speaks to you through his word or through prayer. And maybe you write it down. And you write down what you're going to do about it. So you start focusing on spending time in his presence every day, worshiping him. Another good thing to do is to schedule time to regularly meet with a group of other people where you encourage one another in your faith and you make an impact for serving God with others. You help one another in your journey to worship God, to spend time with him daily alone and weekly with others. We've got this great opportunity coming for you this fall, by the way, to help you do exactly what we're talking about. Starting September, we're offering something called Centered, Experiencing Life in Christ. It's a 10-week discipleship journey that we will explore, where we will explore the meaning of a Christ-centered life. We're going to equip you with resources that you need to strengthen your relationship with Christ. Each week consists of teaching from a customized Bible-based curriculum, personal time of reflection and group discussion time. We'll be exploring and discussing topics like the cost of discipleship. What does it cost me to actually follow Christ? We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about stewarding God's resources, making an impact with our life, a bunch of other different things. So whether you're really new to the faith, even if you're just tired kicking the idea of faith, or you've made a commitment recently to follow Christ, or you're a seasoned veteran in the faith, Centered will help you deepen your relationship to God and reveal his purposes in new and challenging ways. And so we're going to be offering Centered on Sunday mornings before our worship service here, as well as on Wednesday evenings. And stay tuned for more details. We're going to be sharing a little bit more, but we're going to give you two opportunities, right? Some of you, Sunday morning works great. For some of you, midweek works better. So we're going to work with that. But just keep in touch. We'll give you some more details on this. But when life is good, when everything's going tickety-boo, you start backing off of worshiping God. You think, I don't need to go to church this week. I'll go once a month. I'll play a little bit more. I'll worship a little bit less. Now that we've got money, we're going to go out and we're going to buy a boat. We're going to get a resort condo. Or we're going to get an RV and we're going to spend more weeks playing than we are worshiping. Let me ask you, is this a decision that's going to strengthen your faith? Will recreating help you in your spiritual formation more than worship? One of the most important investments that we can make in our life is to regularly gather with fellow believers and worship God, where we hear from him and get direction from him. And it's vital that we make worship a priority. You know, what if the Sunday that you choose to miss is the one where God specifically designed something to say to you that would really impact the direction of your life and change you? We need to make it a priority to get together, to worship God, to tell him how much we love him, and then to hear from him. You don't want to miss out on what God might be preparing for you. So we need to make the commitment to be at worship. It helps wake us up to God's greatness, keeps us worshiping Him. Take a look at verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar says, "My sanity returned, and I worshiped the Most High and honored the One who lives forever." This is a second step to recovery. My sanity returned, he says, when I started praising and worshiping and being grateful for the things that God has done in my life. You know, I don't know what tough things you're going through right now, but I will tell you this. We get better when we replace pride with praise. You know, let me say it again. And the good times in your life are as much a test as the bad times, the tough times, the challenges, the adversity, the pain, the suffering that you might have. Every time things are going good in your life, God's going to go, are they going to become full of pride or are they going to become full of praise? Are they just going to say, hey, look at me, look at my wonderful life, look at what I've achieved? Or will they say, hey, I need to stay connected to the One who has blessed me, the One from whom all these things come. I wouldn't have any of this if it wasn't for Him. About 1,000 years before this event that we're taking a look at this morning took place, Moses said a very similar thing to the Hebrew people who were coming out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. God had promised the Hebrew people for generations, I'm going to save you, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, and I'm going to give you a land of your own, a promised land. And after the Exodus, after leaving Egypt, the Hebrew people spent some 40 years walking around in the desert where God tested them at various times and in various ways. And they get to this place where they're about to cross into the promised land, and Moses pauses because he's actually more concerned about their future success in the promised land than he is about the slavery they just experienced in Egypt. And he tells them, he says, guys, I'm afraid you're gonna stop depending on God when things are going good in your life. You're going to think it's all about you and you're going to forget God. And so he says this. He gives them a warning before they go into the promised land. And isn't God good? He warns us. Follow along as I read some verses out of Deuteronomy 8. Moses says, remember how God led you through the wilderness these past 40 years. So he's talking to the Hebrew people who have been slaves and then freed. He says, he humbled you while you were out in the wilderness by letting you go hungry. By the way, sometimes God allows us to go hungry. Hungry for a relationship we don't have, hungry for a job that we need or don't have. And he says, and he tested you with hardships many times, we get that, to test your character and to see if you will obey whatever he commands you to do. Are you going to follow through in the things that he's told you to do already? Now, he says, and here comes the other test, the test of success. Now, God is bringing you into a good land. A land with plenty of water, with bountiful crops, orchards full of fruit, abundant copper and iron in the ground so that you guys can make the tools that you need to work. And you will lack nothing. Saying life is going to be good for you. So when you are full and satisfied and prospering, praise the Lord with gratitude for all he has given you. This attitude of gratitude is the first line of defense against pride and ego and arrogance. The more grateful we are, the more humble we'll be. He says, but be careful. Here's the warning. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord, that you continue to always obey every command. I mean, it's so easy to forget God when things are good. Otherwise, when you have built your fine houses and your gold and silver have multiplied, he's saying you'll have money in the bank, your investment portfolios will be good. He says your heart will become proud and you will forget that it was God who saved and delivered you out of slavery and gave all this to you. Have you forgotten what God has given to you? And he goes on to say, and when you become successful, when you become successful, do not think, I did all this by my own strength and I became rich by my own power. Instead, remember that it is God, your Lord, who gives you the ability and the strength to produce wealth. If you're a business owner, an entrepreneur, you need to write that down somewhere and look at it every day and give God thanks that he's given you that. And then he says, I warn you, if you ever forget God and begin turning things into idols that you worship, God will destroy it all and your nation, just as he has destroyed other nations before you who forgot God. What is Moses saying here? He's saying, you're on the cusp of success, people. Life is going to be great for you, but you need to be careful. There is a danger when you experience the blessing of God. So let me give you a little bit of perspective. Your greatest test in life may not be when you lose your job, but when you get that new job. And all of a sudden, you get so involved in that new challenge, you forget God, you forget church, you forget the family of faith, you forget worship and service and ministry and all these other great things. Your greatest test in life may not be when you go into debt, but when you get a raise or that huge bonus. And you go out and you buy some stuff that keeps you from thinking about God because you're so busy pursuing pleasure and play. So when you get that new job, when you get that raise, here's what you do. You welcome it. And you thank the giver of it. You thank God for this blessing. You celebrate it. You celebrate your success by getting down on your knees and saying, God, I realize that if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have any of this. And you admit to him, you could have been born in some very poor country in this world. You could be a homeless kid out on the streets. Because you didn't choose where you were born. You didn't choose the talents you have. You didn't choose the freedoms that you get right now. It's a gift from God to you. So you celebrate it, but you be humble about it. By the way, while Nebuchadnezzar is going through this recovery, he learns four things about God. And he wants to tell people what he's learned. So the next four statements are things that will stabilize your life, whether you're going through success or suffering. In good times and in bad times, you'll want to remember these four things that Nebuchadnezzar learned about God in his recovery. Just jot these down. Nebuchadnezzar learned, God's kingdom will outlast everything I do. So if you want to make a lasting impact with your life, make it about the kingdom of God. Bless God for the career that you have, but it's not going to last. The kingdom of God will. Verse 34, it says, God's rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. This is why Jesus himself challenges us. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And all these other things will be taken care of. God's kingdom will outlast everything that we do. Secondly, he learned this. God's approval of his life matters more than anybody else's. He's saying, everybody else may disapprove of me, but if God approves of me, it doesn't really matter. We truly live for an audience of one. Verse 35 says, all the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. So I'm not living for them, I'm living for him. Third thing he learned is that God's power is absolute. God is in charge, which means he's big enough for any problem you're going to face in your success. Look at verse 35 and 37. Nebuchadnezzar says, God has the power to do whatever he pleases. Among the angels of heaven and with those who live on earth, his power is absolute. No one can stop him or challenge him or even question what he does. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. God's power is absolute. And then in verse 36, he says this. He finishes off by saying, when my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify God and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true. Nebuchadnezzar learned that God never makes any mistakes. We do, but he doesn't. We don't understand everything. We don't have the big picture. But God is in charge. We don't have to understand. God doesn't make any mistakes. So, Nebuchadnezzar looked up to God. He woke up to the reality of worshiping him. And then finally, as we wrap up, he spoke up. Nebuchadnezzar spoke up about his recovery. Tell others how God has saved and changed me. Nebuchadnezzar was utterly humiliated in his life. He went from being the top dog to living out on the streets with dogs. But he's not shy. He's not embarrassed about sharing what happened to him. He tells everybody how God has restored him. In fact, he's telling the whole world, anyone who will listen. Look at verse 1 and 2. Of chapter 4. This is how chapter 4 starts. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. By the way, this letter, it's the entire chapter here. It's his story. It's Nebuchadnezzar's recovery story. It's his testimony. If he was here today, he would stand up amongst us. He would say, "Hi, my name is Neb. I'm a believer who struggles with pride. And I had the hugest fall, but the most incredible restoration." And he's sharing his story with anybody in the world who will read it. It's going throughout the nations. And this is what he says. He says, "Peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me." And then he goes on to tell all the leaders of the world and all those who read this letter what God has done. How would you like getting a letter from the most powerful man in the world of the greatest empire telling you his story about how God impacted him, how God changed his life? Because he looked up, he woke up, and he spoke up. So let me ask you a question as we close. Has God done anything for you? Has God saved you from anything? Has he shown you his mercy, his grace, his kindness in any way? Have you been changed by God in any way? He might not have given you a new name, but he's given you a fresh start, a new purpose in life. If so, who are you telling? Are you telling anybody how good God has been to you? If not, why not? Are you proud? See, that's the very thing that got Nebuchadnezzar into trouble. Tell others what God has done for you. This is an act of gratitude and humility. Would you pray the prayer of Nebuchadnezzar with me? Would you bow your head? You can say, "God, I don't want to get complacent and comfortable in my life. I want to pay attention to the warning signs. I want to stop putting off what I know to do is the right thing to do. I don't want to procrastinate anymore. I want to humble myself before you. And so like Nebuchadnezzar, I want to take this first step. I want to look up to you, Heavenly Father." For some of you, this might be the first time you've ever done this or ever said this. Say, "God, I'm looking up to you. I've looked other places for the solution, but today I'm looking up to you. I'm saying it's about you. And I'm sorry for the times I've made it about me, but I look up to you today." And say, "God, I want to wake up to your greatness. I want to start worshiping you. I want to focus on you, not my problems, not my pain, not my successes. And I want to replace pride in my life with praise. So I commit to being a worshiper. I commit to being here at worship because I want to honor you with my life. And God, forgive me for worrying about the approval of other people. Help me to remember that I don't need their approval to be happy, that your approval is all that really matters, that you're in control, that you're bigger than any problem I'm going to face. And so I want to trust you. You always are true, just, loving, and right. And so I ask you to assist me by your Spirit to help me tell other people. Father, forgive me for my shyness or my reticence to share. Give me courage. Help me to humbly and graciously tell other people about all the good things that you've done for me. And I pray that as I share, your Spirit would speak to them and help them find life in you." And if you've never invited Christ to be your forgiver and the Lord of your life, you can open your life to him today. You can say, "Jesus Christ, please forgive me my sins. Give me your Spirit to live a life that pleases you. I humbly ask that you would help me to live with an attitude of gratitude, realizing that everything comes from you. Help me to walk with you, to worship you daily, to experience this deep relationship with you." And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.